Well, please be seated. Well, brothers and sisters, we've begun 2 weeks ago this series on parenting, and because a number of the older couples were not here, I'm going to repeat an introduction by which I tried to show you that this is relevant to everybody. It's especially relevant to you young couples that are having children or soon will have children, but I wanted to widen the angle of the lens and just remind you that it's relevant to everyone. Obviously, it's relevant to those couples and those couples who are in the thick of this great project of raising children, whether it's a newborn or whether your children are adolescents or teenagers. It's obviously parenting is relevant for you. It's also relevant for you who are married without children, because the likelihood is God will soon give you children and this will become then very relevant. It's relevant for single people because in the providence of God, the likelihood is, the statistics show, that you will be married, at which point you will likely have children, and then it will become of great relevance to you. For those whose children are raised, it is relevant to us. Our parenting is done. We can't do a redo. But we come then into the role of counselor to our children and to others in the church. You know, many don't have a godly background, and the best training they're going to get about parenting will be by observing and learning from the parents in the church. And so, in a sense, your parenting is not over in terms of giving counsel to your own children as they have children and to others. So we need to pay attention to those things that affirming us in the things we did well, convicting us and showing us if I had it to do over again, I would do it differently. I can't, but let me pass on that wisdom to others so that they can learn from my missteps and my mistakes. But then I noted that for all of us, a study of biblical parenting will cause all of us, no matter what age, to reflect upon our family of origin. How was it done with us? How were we parenting? With the result of being able to give thanks and praise on some fronts to God for what was done well with us, but it may also point out the flaws in the parenting of the home in which we were raised, not to make us bitter and resentful, but perhaps to help us understand some of our own ongoing struggles well into later life, which had their roots in certain patterns we might have learned in the home of our origin, so that we might see ourselves more objectively and correct those things by the grace of God. Does that make sense? So we'll get a window on our own hearts based on how we were raised, what was done well, what was done not so well, or how we have responded to what was done with us. So that was my introduction 2 weeks ago. For the sake of the older folks here whose parenting is done, I just wanted to repeat it because this is relevant to all of us. And then before we review and plunge into our material, I want to put forth a challenge to those whose parenting is done and who are the parents of adult children. Along the way with this study, no doubt, you will be caused to reflect upon how you did it, sometimes with affirmation from the Lord. Thank you, Lord, you gave us help to do that well. At other times with conviction. God, if I had only known this then, I would have done much better. I want to put forth a challenge to you, one that we, my wife and I, have taken. And that is, as we go along and as we study these things and as things surface and as you reflect upon the parenting that you have already done, consider going to each one of your adult children and asking them to give you honest feedback about their experience under your parenting. You follow me? I'm commending it to you as a challenge, you who have raised children, as things surface, to go back to your children, believers or unbelievers, and ask them to reflect honestly upon their experience of your parenting. before our children left the home, but when they were soon to leave the home, we went through the third chapter of Lou Priolo's book, The Heart of Anger. 25 ways that children, parents provoke their children to anger, which God forbids. And we went through two family worships and went through that list and asked our children, with the degree of objectivity they had at that time, which was not as much as they would have in later years, how did we do? Critique us on this point. Be honest. We're opening our hearts to you. What are the benefits of that? Well, first of all, parents, it will help you clear your conscience about anything that you may have done that was not helpful and beneficial to your children, but even hurtful to them. Paul says in Acts 24:16, I take pains always to maintain a good conscience toward God and toward all men. We want to have a good conscience toward our grown children. And there may have been things that we have done that we're not aware of that have wounded them and hurt them and caused them to carry some unwanted baggage. I have asked my children, even ones that were not believing, several times in the course of these years, how have we wronged you? I asked one of my children once, is there anything from your past, anything that you can recollect that wounded you, that hurt you, that yet you can recollect as though it happened yesterday? Have we done anything of which we might not be aware that has hurt you? I'm glad to say this child responded no and had only commendation, but I want to know that, especially with an unbelieving child, was there any stumbling block that I created that I can remove? I can't save. We can't save our unsaved children. We can remove stumbling blocks. And one of the ways to do that is to say, you know, as you bring that up, it convicts me, or I want to take that before God. And you're right. Oh, I am so sorry that I hurt you in that way. Will you forgive me? We can always do that. And then it may remove barriers that exist between yourself and your adult children and build closer bonds. There may be barriers that are there that of which you're not aware, but there's some resentment in the hearts of those grown children because of parenting mistakes. You give them an opportunity to bring those up. It can serve to bring you closer together. It will also help you see your own blind spots from the past that will help you to be a better counselor to them and to other parents of young children. We need to be honest in looking back. We don't get a mulligan, right? We don't get a redo, but we can reflect backward. We can repent. And in some cases, you know, where you've raised some adult children and you still have some in the home, there's still work to do. You don't want to make the same mistakes with, you know, the older ones that with the younger ones that you made with the older ones. Some have enough children, you know, some of the families we work with, 11 kids, they've got them from, you know, 3 to 23, and, you know, you're still at it. So you can still make some course corrections. So I commend those things to you. I have found it very helpful to my own conscience. Can't save our children, but we can do the best we can to remove any barriers that we may have created. Now, I'm not saying that you necessarily take their word as gospel truth either. Some children may be very bitter, resentful. They may bring false accusations against you. But I'm saying, hear them, take them before the Lord and say, Lord, is this true? If so, I want to make it right by asking forgiveness. All right. A brief review of what we covered last time. You all have a manila sheet in front of you. I don't want to belabor the review because there's a lot to cover. But basically what I'm doing, folks, I'm not giving you my wisdom, hopefully giving you God's wisdom, but God's wisdom as mediated through, I think, one of the best books on parenting, Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. It's become in our circles a modern day classic, and I find it to be so. Now, some in our circles apparently were kind of raised with this, and some I've talked to have a negative reaction. My sense is it's not because of the teaching of this book, but perhaps how parents interpreted this book. I don't think you're going to find that he's off the mark biblically. Now, what parents do with any book, you know, can be variable. But I think the wisdom is very sound. But you'll get to test it, because we bring everything before the touchstone of God's Word. All right, what we considered last time is that the foundational concern of parenting must be your child's, what? Heart, as indicated by the title, Shepherding a Child's Heart. The heart determines behavior. Give me a text that indicates that. The heart is the center of our being. Everything flows out of the heart. That's a huge hint. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yes, very good. Murray, you have another one?
I'm not sure I quote it well, but...
Watch over. Watch over your heart with all diligence. Out of it flow the issues of life. The heart is the directive center of our whole personality. It's the most comprehensive term for the inner person. Now, second point, we saw change in behavior without a change of heart is possible. Can a person's behavior be shaped and changed without a change of heart? Sure. Do people act one way outwardly that doesn't comport with their inward heart? Do people speak with words that don't line up with what they're really feeling in their heart? Yes, it is possible to have outward change without inward change, but the Bible has a word for that. Hypocrisy, play actor. You're being one thing on the outside that you're not on the inside. So it is possible to change outwardly, but not change inwardly. That means it's possible to shape our children's behavior outwardly without affecting their hearts. What are the implications for parenting? We said, first of all, be concerned about proper behavior. Should we be concerned about the behavior of our children? Yes. And what is to be our standard for directing the lives, the behavior of our children? We want them to act in accord with what? Scripture. I mean, God's Word, right? This is our rule for what we believe and how we live. And so we're seeking to conform our children's conduct, behavior, to the Word of God. You know, one of the big verses in our family growing up was Philippians 2:14. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. Why? Because naturally we all complain, and kids are little complainers and little gripers and grumblers. You've heard me use the Greek word gagudzo, gagudzo. That's the onomatopoeic word for grumbling in the Greek. And so that became a standard fare in our home. Bible says do all things without grumbling and complaining. It's not only our kids who need that though, right? We need that perpetually. But there was an occasion, I remember very vividly, where we're bringing the Word to bear upon their conduct. You may not grumble, you may not complain, because God says. So we are concerned about proper behavior, but we must not only be concerned about behavior. You can secure good behavior. You can get your kids to do the right thing at the right time, in front of the right people, to make the right impression. But at the same time, you can be turning out what? Little hypocrites, little Pharisees, right? Who do the right thing, the right time. They say the right thing to the right people. They make the right impression. But their hearts are not changed. And they're little Pharisees. And so we must be concerned about proper behavior. But it doesn't begin and end with proper behavior. We're not only concerned about behavior, rather, number three, this is still review, we need to trace behavior back to heart issues and address heart attitudes. And I'll just repeat the one example that Pastor Tripp gives. Two kids are fighting over a toy. It's mine. It's mine. I had it first. No, I had it first. Well, you could settle the dispute mechanically, right? Like a judge. Now, who had it first? It's a matter of justice here. That plays in. But what's the deeper heart issue, folks? Good. David, you nailed it. Just got in here and you nailed it. Selfishness, right? If you just deal with the mechanics, well, you had it first and we're going to have, you have it for 10 minutes and you have it for 10 minutes, it doesn't deal with the heart. The heart is they're both being selfish. They both have a bad case of I want. I want what I want. So we need to deal with the heart and point to the child's heart, because ultimately that's what's going to point them to the gospel, because they need to see they got a bad heart and they need a new heart. So we need to trace behavior back to heart issues and deal with them. So godly parenting will not just be concerned to produce the right behavior in our children, to have a right socially acceptable appearance. It will be deeply concerned about our children's hearts. Roman numeral 2. The final outcome of parenting will be determined by your child's heart. Pastor Tripp points out that how your kids turn out will be a combination of two major factors. Number one, the shaping influences that are brought to bear upon the child in the home. But secondly, the child's heart response to those influences. Whether it is a response of faith or whether it is a response of unbelief. And we took up the first. We said many external factors are instruments in shaping a child's character. And again, this is review, so don't want to delve into them. But here are some of the things, some of the shaping influences that do impact a child in the home. Family structure. Whether the family is a traditional nuclear family, a single parent, how many children, the birth order, the relationships, the structure of the family. Certainly, I'm sure, you know, you talk to Jeff and Susan, having 9 children is different from having 2 or 3 children, right? There's a different structure there, and they're handling a lot. Family values. What is more important? People or things? What are the family's priorities? As dictated by the schedule. Where does God fit in? Is God just a figurehead? Or does God really rule? Family values, family roles will impact your children. Are the father and mother, husband and wife, are they reflecting the biblical role? So the father is the loving leader, the mother the submissive helper, etc. We'll talk more about that. Family conflict resolution. How were problems solved in the family? That will have an impact upon the child, and how the child relates to difficulties in life, and how the child has learned to solve or not solve problems when he or she leaves the home. Family response to failure. When there was failure, how was it responded to? Was it talked through? Was there encouragement? Or was there belittling and condemnation? And were they made to feel small? That's going to, as you think about this, and your own family of origin, those things have an impact on you long term, don't they? Whether you were constantly criticized and just couldn't do right, and you got all A's and one B, you know, they pointed to the B instead of all the A's. That has a lasting impact. And family history, the providences that affect the family, crises, good, happy providences, and sad if there's a death of a young sibling, that's going to impact the family. That's where we ended. And before we leave that point, I want to read a well-known poem. I don't think it's a Christian poem, but there's a lot of truth in it. It's entitled, Children Learn What They Live. How many of you have heard that? Maybe when you hear it, you'll recognize it. Children learn what they live. The point here is that the shaping influences upon the child are important and not to be disregarded. If children live with criticism, in fact, maybe I'll let you try to fill in. Not going to be easy in every case. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to bite. If children learn with fear, they learn to be, big word, apprehensive. If children learn with pity, they learn to feel sorry for themselves. If children learn with ridicule, they learn to feel shy, retiring. If children learn with jealousy, they learn to feel envy. If children learn with shame, live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with encouragement, they learn They learn, I can do this. Confidence, yeah, confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn patience. If children live with praise, they learn appreciation. People were always, my parents were always noting the good things in me. And you know what? It taught me to look at the good things in others. And I can appreciate others because my parents appreciated me. And I've got an eye to look for things that are worthy of appreciation. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with recognition, they learn it is good to have a goal. If children live with sharing, they learn giving, generosity. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with kindness and consideration, they learn respect. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves. Of course, this maybe where it comes out non-Christian and in those about them. But there is an element of, you know, of trust we need to have in other people. Some people are just so cynical. When people have been abused and wounded, they have big, huge trust issues, right? So there's a sense in which if you've lived with security, you ought to have a degree of faith in people. I mean, a biblical suspicion. We know what's in man, like Jesus did, but not this cynicism, like everybody's out to hurt me because I was hurt so bad in my home. And then finally, if children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. Well, that's questionable. I didn't say it was Christian, but a lot of truth there, right? And all that to say that shaping influences matter. But get this, folks, looking at, not folks, I've been told that's a dated word, okay? We don't use folks anymore. It's okay with Andy. The internal factor of the child's own heart is the chief determiner of its outcome. We really need to get this. This will be a comfort to some. Shaping influences are formative, but they are not determinative. How your child turns out, yes, will be impacted by the shaping influences, but the ultimate determiner of how our children turn out will be their own heart. More important than circumstances is the child's interpretation of his circumstances and his responses to them. Children are never just passive receivers of shaping. They are active responders. They are actively interacting with life. They're not just acted upon. In other words, the child's heart is not neutral. Children are worshipers. From birth, we are all worshipers. They either worship the true God, or what's the alternative?
Self.
Idols, which, and all other idols, resolve down to self. Everyone is a worshiper. Romans 1, 18 and 19, when they knew God, they did not, a statement about the human race, when they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became vain, futile in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What do? They turn from worshiping the Creator to worshiping what?
The creation.
The creation. And their hearts become darkened. That teaches us that we are innately worshipers. Worship is simply what you make your ultimate end and goal, what you love, trust, and obey most. It's either going to be God or someone or something else, and ultimately it all resolves down to worshiping yourself because people choose their idols based on how their idols will serve them. Ultimately, we serve ourselves or we serve God, and that will be true of our children. That is true from the beginning of their lives. Look at these texts. I think you know them. But it's important for parents to understand what you hold in your hands, that little pink cherub, delightful as he or she is, cute, cuddly. We need to understand theologically what that child is. Somebody want to read Psalm 58:3? A hand, volunteer, quickly. Andy, Psalm 51:5 of Psalm, Dave, and Proverbs 22:15. Somebody else. Allison, thank you. These are texts that tell us what our children are by nature.
Proverbs 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth.
You got it? Those who speak lies go astray from birth. You want to prove man's sinfulness to anybody? You ask him, well, have you ever seen a two-year-old? Are they truthful? No, they tell lies. Why? Because you taught them to tell those lies, right? You trained them from early on. No, they lie because they're little liars by nature. They got that from Adam. Psalm 51:5.
Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me.
I was brought forth in iniquity, in sin my mother conceived me. David's not talking about an illegitimate birth. He's talking about his nature at conception was sinful because he inherited sin from Adam. And Proverbs 22:15, which bears upon the use of the rod, which maybe we'll get to, it's not within the purview of Pastor Tripp's book, but we have some teaching on that, which should be helpful to you. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness. Parents, you love your newborns, but they're little fools. We all are little fools by nature. The Hebrew indicates that foolishness, which is the opposite of wisdom, and in itself is damnable if it's left unchecked, is tightly bound up in the heart of the child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. That's why there's a biblical use of the rod. Can't save the child, but it is God's means to drive out foolishness from the child. We need to look at our children theologically. What are they? I tell you, that will give boldness to you, even if you're one who finds it difficult to spank. I tell you, if you understand that text and you look at your children theologically, you say, I'll gladly use that rod, because the rod is not my child's enemy. It's the foolishness in my child's heart that will send them to hell. And I love them too much to spare the rod. And I want to do what I can. I cannot save them. I can't give them a new heart. Only God can. But I can use this instrument that God says will help drive the foolishness out. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way to do it. And that's what we would need to study separately. But don't despise the rod. But the point here is that our children are little worshipers, and by nature they are idol worshipers. Not that they know it, not that they can articulate it. They can't, but they're idol worshipers. So the question is not whether our children will worship, it is always who and what they will worship. Will they worship the true and living God, or will they worship idols, worship themselves? This means that our children will respond to the shaping influences of life, including our training and our instruction, either with faith in God or with rebellion and unbelief. Let me read from the Proverbs that shows both a good response to shaping influences from children and a bad response. Proverbs 9:7-10 says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning." Children are little fools. They're little sinners. They're little scoffers. We are to reprove them, correct them with the rod, and later verbally. And how they respond will be determined by their hearts, whether they have foolish hearts that remain foolish, or whether they, by God's grace, are given a wise heart and a wise response. Proverbs 7:1-5. "My son, keep my words and treasure my commandments within you. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your intimate friend, that they may keep you from an adulteress, from the foreigner who flatters with her words." Here's a father pleading with his son, listen to me, obey me, keep my words. Some children, based on their hearts, will respond to that well and become wise and God-fearing. Others will not. So, what are the implications for parenting of this truth that two factors will go into what your children ultimately become? What are they again? Number one, the number one factor that determines the outcome of your child is what? The shaping influences. But number two will be their heart's response to those influences. Implications for parenting. First implication, work hard to provide the best shaping influences possible. And by the way, if you have any question at any time, we're not in a hurry to get through. We want this to really get across and get in. So please, don't hesitate. Shoot up your hand, question, challenge, whatever, and we'll stop and we'll interact, okay? I should have said that at the outset. The first implication is we need to work hard to provide the best shaping influences possible. We don't want to be deniers that shaping influences, we don't want to deny that they matter. That would be hyper-Calvinistic, right? A hyper-Calvinist is one who so looks to the sovereignty of God that he or she neglects the means. You know, well, look, I can't save my children. God's going to have to do it, so it doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. And we are to be the best possible parents to bring the best possible shaping influences upon them that we can by the grace of God. Let's go back to those categories. Family values. What does that mean? Seek to have a home where God and God's word truly rules. Where God is not a figurehead, but God is really king. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And children will know it. I remember years ago, before I came to Downingtown, I was candidating at a church in Tallahassee, Florida. And I was ultimately faced with a choice, Tallahassee or Downingtown. And it was a difficult choice. And God tipped the scales for me. But it was a sweet little church plant down there. And just starting up in the capital of Florida, had a university ministry and two lawyers would have been my fellow elders. And there was one man, he was a lawyer's assistant. And he had a business, and he didn't work on Sunday based on his conviction. And I remember talking to his 11-year-old son. He was taking a hit financially from his competitors because he wouldn't work on Sunday. But I remember the impact it made on that 11-year-old boy. My dad is a man of principle. The bottom line, you know, financially is not the bottom line for my dad. He's going to do what is right in the sight of God. God was not a figurehead in that family. And I would dare say, by the grace of God, it would have boded well for that 11-year-old boy to have seen that example. God was truly ruling his father because it was pinching, you know, where it hurt. But it's better to obey God. So, family values. Does God's word really rule in the home? Are people really more important than things? You know the saying, we're to love people and use things rather than love things and use people? Are people really more important than things, than material things? Children will know. People matter more than things. Things are going to rust and be eaten by moths. People are what live forever. Are people most important? And then, as far as family values, are God's people as special? God says they are. Galatians 6:10, do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. Are children going to get from your upbringing in the home that not only are people more important than things, but God's people have a priority because they're God's people. And I'm to do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Do eternal values trump temporal values? They'll know that. The values of the home with which your children are raised will make a difference. Again, any question, any thought, shoot your hand up, okay? I'm going to keep going unless I see a hand. Family roles and relations. seek to reflect God's standard in terms of your husband-wife relationship. Let me sum up a husband's duty and then a wife's duty. A husband is to be a loving servant leader to his wife, a nourishing, cherishing, protecting, providing, considerate, a la 1 Peter 3:7, loving servant leader to his wife. Do you want that again, man? You got that? Those are the things. Those are the main things. A providing, protecting, nourishing, cherishing, considerate, loving servant leader to his wife. That sums it up. But you'll be a lifetime growing into that. That's it for the husband. That's what we need to aim. A woman, I think a little bit more brief. A submissive, respectful helper to her husband, who does him good and not evil all the days of her life. That's the biblical ideal. And we need to, by the grace of God, be growing into that. Men praying daily, Lord, help me. Memorize that a summary like that, so that this is before you bring it before the Lord in prayer. Lord, help me to be a better provider, protector, nourishing, cherishing, loving servant leader to my wife. Not dominating leader, not tyrannical leader, servant leader. And wives, I submit to you, pray daily, Lord, help me to be a more respectful, submissive helper to my husband. That doesn't mean a doormat. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. He's a sinner. He needs you to lovingly, graciously come and address his conscience. Pray those things. That will bless your children, right? I said last time that the best gift you can give to your children is a good marriage, where you're fulfilling those roles, you're growing into those roles. For man, Christ is the standard. We're forever growing into that, and women as well. But family roles and relations, family structures will affect your children. Seek to have a well-ordered family with clear priorities, where there is discipline in the schedule. You see, priorities are reflected in schedule. When push comes to shove, when you come down to the grassroots, your priorities are really reflected in your schedule. You could say your priorities are this, but how do you spend your time? How do you cut up the pie of your life? That really shows what your priorities really are. And of course, they need to be God first, husband-wife relationship second, parent-child, and then people, priority to the people of God. And of course, work is important in its place. So be well-structured. Personal devotions need to be encouraged. As soon as your children can read, you know, set them up with a simple Bible and a notebook. Tell them, show them how to have a quiet time, how to meet with God. Give them some structure, like spaces. You know, this is what you look for. Sin to avoid, promise to claim, a thought about God. Give them some structure for their young minds to have personal devotions. Family worship should be part of your life, where as often as possible, perhaps connected with dinner, you gather the family together. And it doesn't have to be elaborate. But you read a portion of the Bible. You explain it. You take prayer requests from your children. You pray. It's a time to learn the hearts of your children. It's a time where they can learn to pray by hearing you pray, where you interact. Family structures will affect your children. Family conflict resolution. When there's conflict, as inevitably there's conflict, conflict in marriages, conflict in families, seek to face and solve problems with an open Bible and open, humble hearts. Work through conflict in light of God's word. Seek reconciliation and peace. Conflict resolution will go a long way to determine how they come to solve problems later in life, right? Yeah, we can all give testimonies, perhaps, of ways it was done well. And again, it's delicate in this church because we have some parents and children. So, you know, that's always difficult. If my children were sitting there, well, I might give them permission. Say it to me first, then you can say it publicly. But you know, we have good and bad examples. Well, how many, just let me ask in general, how many carried with you after getting married conflict resolution, a pattern of conflict resolution based on your home, whether it was good or bad? How many can you remember? Okay. I won't ask whether it was good or bad, but it will impact you. And you, it's like, well, this is what my family always did. We just always shouted at each other. That's just the way we did it. Why are you so quiet? I'm not mad at you. It's just it's the way we did it. Or running away from problems. Running away. Well, that's what my father always did. You know, when there was a conflict, he just left the house, stormed out, and that's the way we deal with problems. We just don't face them. Or we sweep them under the carpet. Somebody did wrong to somebody else. Well, we do nice now, you know, to kind of make it up. We don't deal with it. We don't ask forgiveness. We don't face it. We just play nice now, you know. Hopefully that you'll understand that I feel a little bad about the way I treated you. You know, we carry those with us. So solve problems biblically. And then family responses to crises and failures. Seek to respond to every situation armed with God's truth and the grace of God in your heart. When crises come, when failure comes, things we can't control, we acknowledge God as sovereign, wise, and good. How your children see you responding to crises and failure. Allison. You're committed.
I think this fits in more, probably more with conflict resolution, but one of the things that I hear people saying a lot is how their parents maybe never asked forgiveness when there was sin from the parents to the kids. Or that just wasn't on the table. And I think it's worth figuring out how do you create an atmosphere in your home where kids are allowed to speak. And even if they don't necessarily do it well because they're young and immature. Another thing I hear, and I think I said this as a parent, and I hear other parents say this, that they'll say to their kids, well, you can come to me anytime if you're respectful. But then I think that's not really the way God treats us, because he allows us to come even when we're disrespectful, and then if he's faithful to us, which he is, he'll rebuke us, and we'll get through that with him. But I think to ask a middle schooler who's really emotional about something, or a high schooler who's really struggling, to come and always be respectful is it's out of the bounds of what they're capable of at that age. So those are two things I've thought a lot about with respect to our parenting, and then as I see other parenting situations unfold, I think we just have to create a place where growing immature kids, as they get older, they're allowed to speak, and we consider them, and we think of them as not clones of ourselves, but never-dying souls who really need to learn to engage with God a biblical way. And the psalmists weren't shy about speaking their minds to God, even to the point of sounding like they're indicting him at certain times. And if we want to be like God with our kids, we have to give them a place to do that, and then deal with it with them. Not necessarily let them run all over us, but deal with it, mm-hmm. You know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good thought. Anybody else want to weigh in on that? Paul has the microphone. You want to say? Yeah, like Allison said, on one hand, you know, we don't want to just let children run over us, but you don't want to be so austere that they can't feel free to open their hearts. And if they're expressing it in a less than godly way, that will need to be addressed along the way. But we don't want to intimidate them. We want to hear them. God is very approachable to us. And we need to be approachable to our children. And asking forgiveness is huge. It is huge, parents. And you, in a sense, you're telling them the gospel. You're saying, look, I need a Savior. I'm not a perfect parent. I need a Savior. And I need forgiveness. and even to ask forgiveness of God in their hearing when you wronged them, either in what you disciplined for or how you did it, the tone of your voice, whatever you did wrong, allow God to convict you.
Older parents.
I knew how far you had to come. I was struck both under the family conflict resolution and with what Allison was saying, how much of this list really calls upon us to relate to God. We have to be ruled by the Lord ourselves as parents. How much of family conflict resolution is I can't react as my flesh would want me to. Whichever direction your flesh would take you, clamming up, running out, angry, lashing out, we have to be ruled by the Lord ourselves. Mm-hmm. And that's always going to go against our flesh. So we're going to be, we have to seek the Savior's help ourselves in every way.
Yes. And this is going to come out repeatedly because when we're dealing with our children's hearts, the biggest prerequisite is that we're dealing with our hearts, having God deal with our hearts. Otherwise, you'll never reach the hearts of your children if you're not dealing with your heart honestly before God.
One thing that growing up that I really appreciated from my parents was their willingness and ability, but mostly willingness to learn. They did learn. They had an ability to learn, but the willingness they had to learn. And were they perfect with me? No, but they, my mom and my dad both really imprinted on me this image that they loved me in a sense of they were willing to listen to me. And along the lines of what my mom said of that, I think both of us, all three of us, learned a lot through my teenage years of difficultness that was different, and all four of us were unique. And it just was something on me that even though my parents weren't perfect when I was younger, I look back now and I think, no, my parents didn't hurt me. They learned. They were willing to learn. And that's what I look back on fondly, is that they were willing to learn. They were willing to be wrong. And I think that's very important as a young person at 14, 15, 16, 17, growing up, that I saw that my parents were willing to be wrong. And it made me also want to look at myself and go, well, I want to be wrong too. I want to figure this out. I want to figure out what I'm doing wrong. And it really helped me to see that they were willing to learn with me and learn how I needed to be loved and how I needed to go to Christ and how my life was, basically.
Well, praise God for that testimony. Dave?
I know in the Bible it says, the Lord says, let the little ones come unto me, and woe to those who cause them to stumble, and it'd be better that a millstone be tied around their neck and plunged into the depths of the ocean. When he says, causes them to stumble, what is he referring to? Not teaching them the ways of the Lord, or preventing them, or just, I don't know, bad biblical information to what they're going through? How does that pertain to this?
Yeah, it's a good question, Dave. I think in the context, little ones may actually refer more broadly not only to children, but to any believer, you know, who are God's children. And I think the idea of a stumbling block is anything that hinders the faith of a believer. And we might say especially a young child, but anything that hinders a believer from trusting in God. That could be a poor example. You know, that could be, you know, woe to those who are teaching evolution and pointing people away from the God of the Bible, you know, whether it's by their precept and teaching or whether by their poor example. If it's discouraging rather than encouraging the faith of a believer, you know, especially a child, it's a stumbling block. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, so only a believer. The question commentators wrestle with is it just children or is it just, you know, all believers considered as children, which we all are? Sandy? I'll give Paul a workout this morning.
just thinking that, especially thinking of ladies in the jail and any family where the father might have been harsh or really, really bad. And then you try to talk about God as the Father, and there's this huge pulling back from that being something good. It's very hard to wrestle with when people haven't had a good father.
No, it really is. It really is. And yeah, Josh in the back.
I was actually going to raise my hand before Sandy, but you were.
It was 2.3 seconds, Paul. That was good then.
So, I think to Sandy's point, like you can have that contrast, and I think when I look back at my parents, I see that contrast of that they did some things right and they did some things wrong, and like Chuck, the point you made of the child's response to that behavior is so, or the child's interpretation of those things, negative or positive, is so important, and I think I'm going to botch the verse, but it's in the measure that you give to others that is the measure that you give to yourself. What's the
Matthew 7?
Matthew 7. I think what we want in our failures is grace. You know, we want grace. We want and you're talking about like dealing with the Lord. Like the gospel gives us grace, and so from that position of the gospel is how we ought to parent. I remember. And I still do this probably today, but very early on, I used to look at my kids when they did something stupid or foolish and say, how could you possibly think that way? Hmm. Putting myself as judge of, oh, well, I would never do that. You know, and it took me being kind of called on the carpet to say, well, they would do that the same way I would, because I'm just as guilty and have been just as guilty. And so in that place, we operate out of a place of grace and dependence upon the Lord more than, well, I know better now, so therefore, you know, and we do know better because we're older, but it's that idea that our heart response comes from a place of empathy more than lording, I guess. I don't know, because the gospel empowers us to do so. It frees us from saying like, well, I got it right. Well, no, you didn't actually. You got it right because you were shown grace.
Absolutely. Boy, yeah, as Christian parents, you know, as the recipients of grace and mercy, that translates into how we treat other people, certainly how we treat our children. Our time is up. You know what? We're not covering a lot of ground, but and I'll get feedback from Pastor Paul as to the pace, but I'll tell you what, I couldn't think of many things that are more beneficial to us as a family, church family. We're talking about God and His ways because all our parenting are a reflection of Him. We're talking as a family. We're reflecting upon principles, truth. Many of you just out of the starting gate in parenting, we're looking back, we're looking forward. I think this is very rich for us. Where we're going to go next is, yes, work hard to provide the best shaping influences, but work hard to shepherd your children's hearts to know and love God, because ultimately it will not be the shaping influences, but their response to those influences that make the difference. And we're going to point to the fact that there are some who had horrible shaping influences, and yet the grace of God rescued them. Joseph, we're going to look at Joseph. Horrible shaping influences, everything against him. He feared God. There are others who have had wonderful shaping influences, and sadly, because they have not responded with a heart of belief, they've turned away. That's the reality. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time discussing your word and yourself and your principles, and enrich us and bless us as a church family, and bless in particular the families that are in the midst of this great project of bringing up their children in your ways. Bless us, Lord, that we might be as individual families and as a church to the praise of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.